In the lesson for this morning, I'd like to talk for a little bit about definitions. As we understand, depending on what the word is and how we're using the word, there are several different definitions that might apply at any given time. But when it comes right down to it, certain words mean certain things, and there's really no changing that. It doesn't matter who you're talking to or what you're talking about, the definition is still there and it still applies. And as for the lesson this morning, this has to do with the word Christian. According to everything we see in the world, to the best of my knowledge, maybe you have seen something else that I'm unaware of, but to the best of my knowledge, the world's definition of the term Christian is more or less this. It's anyone who has any kind of belief in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is called the Christ. That's all that they think you have to go on. Doesn't matter if you believe he was the Son of God. Doesn't matter if you believe that he was a creation of God, like an angel or something else. Doesn't matter if you believe he was resurrected. Doesn't matter if you believe this or that. As long as you believe in him to any extent whatsoever, according to the world, you fall under this category. However, there are two big problems with coming to this definition. First of all, it doesn't coincide with the definition we find within Christ, within God's Word. And of course, the Bible should be our ultimate authority. This is the inspired Word of God. So it should supersede, and it does supersede, anything that we have from our fellow man. The passage that I have referenced there in Acts chapter 11 is, as we see, the church in Antioch. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So from what we see just in this one passage, and of course there's many more that we can look at and many more we will take the time to read, those who were called Christians were those who were added to the Lord, those who were members of the church, those who were disciples. Not just those who believed. So we see that the definition that the world tries to use does not coincide with what we find in the Scriptures. The other way, I said there were two ways in which this doesn't work. The other way is that the world's definition of what a Christian is doesn't work because it doesn't hold up to examination. You look at what the world would describe as a Christian, and you see one individual who is living a certain kind of life, following a certain kind of rules and what they're doing and what they believe in, and then there's someone else, and they could be polar opposites in what they believe and what they teach and how they live, and yet the world says they're the same thing. It doesn't hold up to examination. It doesn't hold any kind of water. And you get to a point that we're at today. There are several people that are questioning the term as a whole. There are people asking, do you refer to yourself as a Christian or as a Bible believer, or other phrases that they're coming up with. And the reason for this is very clear. Throughout the years, you don't have to do a whole lot of research to figure this out. There have been some horrendous things, some awful things done in the name of Christ. because of that, because what the world associates as Christian, people want to get away from that. They don't want to be associated with it. But it all stems from the fact that those individuals doing those awful things are clearly not Christians. Because if they were, it would have been reflected in their attitudes and in their actions. So this raises the question of who is a Christian and who is not. How do you tell the difference between someone who is just given that label by the world and someone who truly, from God's Word, is in fact a Christian? Because if we're going to use anyone's definition, it needs to be God's. Well, when one is a Christian and one is not, you compare the two. One imitates Christ in what they do, in what they say, and how they think. They follow after the pattern and the example of Jesus. And the word Christian literally means Christ-like. It means we try to be exactly like Him. The only problem here is we can't be exactly like Him. He was perfect, and we know we're not perfect. But of course, Christians still strive to reach that goal. Even though we can't get there, we strive to follow after Christ. So, we see that our goal is to be like Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul wrote to the church there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So you see two very important things there. Paul said that he was a follower of Christ. He was trying to imitate Him in everything he did. And that was what he wanted the church at Corinth to do. So we follow after example, and he gives the reason why. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is supposed to be our leaders. Christ is supposed to be our example. And so we follow after Him. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But just focusing now on this idea of a Christian is one who imitates Christ. We try to be as much like Him in our lives as possible. And this isn't talking about us as a church, as the congregation here, or even the church universal. This is an individual effort and an individual responsibility. No one can decide this for me but me. So I have to choose in my life, do I act like Christ? Do I live like Christ? Over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a few verses here that speak volumes about the kind of man that Jesus was. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. Says, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." Now, as that last verse mentions, Christ died for us. Now, we can't do that. We understand. He was the sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. We can't do that like Christ. But everything else that we read here, we need to take to heart. It says, He committed no sin. As we stated before, we're not perfect. And we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to transgress God's law. But we need to be doing everything we can to avoid that, to prevent that, to stop that from happening. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. Jesus wasn't interested in that. He wasn't interested in getting back at people, in taking revenge. He wasn't focused on Himself. If anything can be said of Jesus, is that He was the most selfless individual to ever walk this earth. Can we say the same of ourselves? Or are we constantly thinking about what we want and what we can get and how others are treating us? If that's the case, then we're not imitators of Christ. It also mentions there that he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This goes back to what we were talking about in our class this morning on Job. Elihu was telling Job, you need to wait. You need to trust in God. And that's not always an easy thing to do. When we don't have any of the answers, when we don't see what's coming down the road, it's hard to put our trust, to put our faith in God. But that's what he asks us to do. And that's what we have to be willing to do, knowing that it's not about us and it's not about this world. It's not about this life. That we put our trust in God, knowing that through him everything will work out for those who love God. Everything worked together for good, and through him we have the promise of salvation. We need to keep this in mind. And yet, as I mentioned before, so many things, so many horrible things have been done and continue to be done by individuals who claim to be Christians and that the world will ascribe the label of Christian to. And so what's the most common slander? What's the most common thing we hear said against the church or against religion as a whole? Well, I don't want to go there because I don't want to be surrounded by a bunch of hypocrites. Right? That's what we hear all the time. That people in the church are hypocrites. We say one thing, we do another, we don't practice what we preach. Well, you need to ask yourself, seriously, honestly, is that true? Are you saying that you follow Christ? Are you saying that you do this, but you compare yourself to what he was in his life? Does it add up? Does it make sense? Do you show the humility? Do you show the servitude? Are you in your life striving to be like Christ? He is our example. He is our number one example of perfection, of everything that we want to be, everything we should be. So are you acting like him in your life? Are you, through your actions, showing his righteousness? You know, we talked about yesterday in class that in the armor of God, we have the breastplate of righteousness. And when you look at a soldier, what's the first thing you see? It's their breastplate, because it's the biggest, it's right there in front. And the righteousness that a Christian has isn't of themselves. We know that. It's not of our own works. It's not anything that we've done. It's the righteousness of Christ. And when one obeys the gospel and becomes a Christian, when God looks at them, he doesn't see their sin anymore. Instead, in place of that, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. But we can cover that up. We can keep people from seeing that if through what we do and through what we say, they're not seeing our good works and glorifying God. So when we are asking the question of who is a Christian, who is not, first thing should be is who's acting like Christ? Who's following his example? That should give you a pretty big clue. Also, when we're thinking of who is a Christian, well, a Christian is one who follows Christ. They follow him in what he says to do and where he says to go. We recognize that he has the ultimate authority. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning there with verse 6, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." We've addressed this several times, both in our Bible classes and invitations and things like that. In this country, in this culture, we're taught to question. And we're taught to protest. And so the idea of there being an ultimate authority that we do not question, that we don't have the right to question, seems like a foreign idea to us. But that's exactly what we're looking at here. Christ has all power, He has all authority, because it comes from God, because it's not of this world. And you notice in verse 8, he's saying to them, make sure you don't allow yourselves to be tripped up, to be fooled by human tradition, by human thinking, by philosophy, empty deceit. He says those things are not according to Christ. There's an awful lot of teaching in the world today as far as how we should worship and what we should worship and the different ways in which to do this and the amount of philosophies out there and religions and self-help books and everything telling us what to do, infinite in number. It's growing every day. And those books continue to sell and make money. But it's not going to get us any closer to God. And it's not going to bring us any closer to Christ if that is, in fact, our goal. One who is a Christian is one who follows Christ, recognizes that He has the authority and no one else, and yes, wears His name. If someone follows after Christ, then they shouldn't be afraid to wear the name Christian. As I said, there's many who are trying to get away from that because of things that have been associated with it in times past. But there's nothing wrong with wearing the name Christian. In Acts chapter 11, it says they were first called Christians in Antioch. When you read that verse, does it sound like people were calling them Christians as a derogatory term? You know, as a way of putting them down? Of course not. They were just making an observation. They said, these people are disciples of Christ. They follow after Him. So, they call them Christians. It should be an apt description of us. It should be the most accurate way to describe us, that we are Christians. So we wear His name because we follow Him. He is our King. He is the head of the church. And of course, this kind of goes without saying, but we follow after Christ. We recognize that He has the authority as opposed to following after men. And this in particular is probably the most damaging thing that has happened to the church. And we see it didn't take long for it to start happening either. In the very first century, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 10, Paul's writing to them and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? It didn't take long for them to start forming cliques, start forming groups, to start elevating certain men, even when those men weren't looking for any kind of elevation. And Paul doesn't waste any time in pointing out the huge flaw in this reasoning. Those men weren't crucified for them. Those men had not sacrificed themselves. Christ is not divided. Christ said, I will build my church, one, singular. That's what He did. That's what He had in mind. And Paul says there that he wants them to be of the same mind. He says, I want you all to agree. Remember how I said the second problem with the world's definition of what a Christian is that it can define two people who are radically different and say that they're both Christian. Paul's saying here, that doesn't add up. If two individuals are to be Christians, then they are to agree. Now, obviously, no one has the same personality as someone else. We're going to have different opinions. One likes this sports team. Someone else doesn't. One likes vegetables. The other one doesn't. Those things are petty. Those things are trivial. We're not talking about that. When it comes to matters of doctrine, when it comes to teaching, we have to be of one accord. We have to be in agreement. Because as Paul says, Christ is not divided. And no matter what kind of title or name that these things have, if what they're doing is dividing, and if what they're doing is teaching something other than Christ, they're not going to help. All they're going to do is lead us further away from God. And, what's more, they're always changing. They're always in flux, whether it's some council or group of men, or could be just one singular man who appoints himself to be some kind of mediator between God and man. It could be something that calls itself a tract society. All of those things change every so often. Every few years they go back and they look at things and they redefine the definition of what they refer to as sin. They change their policies. But when it comes to God, when it comes to the Bible, there is no such change. In Revelation chapter 22, the very end of God's Word comes with a very serious warning. Revelation 22, beginning with verse 18, reads, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." God's word has not changed. God's word will not change. We try to take away from it. We try to add to it. All we're doing is making it something other than what God has to say. A Christian is one who follows Christ and no one else. You cannot be a Christian hyphen fill in the blank. It doesn't work like that. You're either a Christian or you're not. Christ does not accept anything else. And finally, when you're asking the question of who is a Christian and who is not, how can we differentiate these people? Because the world will throw the label around like crazy. One who is a Christian is one whose kingdom is Christ's. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Jesus said himself that his kingdom and what he came to establish isn't of this world. Over in John chapter 18, as we see, Jesus has been betrayed, he's been brought before the high priest, and now he's standing before the regional governor, he's standing before Pilate. In John 18, beginning with verse 33, it says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'You are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" And so, this passage right here should tell us one thing very clearly, if we don't get anything else from it. It's that individuals who are teaching that Christ is going to come back and establish a kingdom and he's going to reign in Jerusalem and we're somehow going to be on this world aren't following Christ. Their kingdom that they're hoping for, that they're invested in, is not Christ's. Because Jesus said it himself, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's not interested in that. And of course, this has to do with what the mission of every single individual who follows after Christ, what our mission is today, that we bring others to Him, that we save souls. Because souls are not of this world. This world is physical. This world is temporary. Souls are eternal. We're dealing in something entirely different. Over in Mark chapter 16, we see Christ telling us what our mission is to be. Of course, he's not just talking to his apostles here, he's talking to all who would follow after him. In Mark 16, beginning with verse 14, it says, "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 disciples, to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" And that's the long and short of it. That's what he tells us to do, to go and to proclaim the gospel to whoever will listen. Now, there's several ways we can do that. We can hand them a tract. We can sit down with them and read God's Word. You can preach a sermon. You can teach a class. There's several ways to go about it. But the bottom line is, this is the gospel, and the world is who needs it. So we are to go. That is our mission. That is our purpose. That is to be our number one priority and our number one concern. And yet, take a look at the world around us. Those who call themselves Christians, those that the world defines as Christians, what are they doing? What are they spending their time, their money, and their energies on? Food drives, sports teams, schools, political lobbying. Oh, yeah. Politics and religion have been in bed together for a long time. But if they're Christians, if they're thinking about eternity, why are they spending so much time focused on here? Perhaps it's because they're not Christians. Perhaps it's because they've been given that title, but they don't live up to it. A Christian, a true Christian, has other priorities. We live in this world and we must exist in this world. We have to eat, sleep, pay the bills, all of that. But what we're concerned with, those who are Christians, is something entirely different. Back to the book of Colossians, this time in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 in the first verse says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." I don't think I need to say any more, because it's not hard to understand what Paul was trying to get at. We're to set our minds on things above. And if we're too preoccupied with the things of this earth, then we're going to leave our mission. We're going to leave what Christ has told us to do undone. So there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians. And there's a lot of people that the world will say are Christians. But when it gets right down to it, which definition is more important? The world's, man's, or God's? So, we need to ask ourselves, individually, and this is a personal question, am I a Christian? Do you follow after Christ? Do you show Him in your life? Do you follow His rules and no one else's? Do you follow after God's Word, or do you take orders from whatever the council or creed book has given you? And finally, what are you focused on? Are you focused on youth programs, and schools, and things like that? Or are you simply interested in souls, in those of others and that of yourself? Are you interested in eternity? Because that's where Christ's kingdom is. If you are a Christian this morning, and yet you are not focused on these things, you're not following Him as you should, there's time and opportunity to repent of that, to come back to Him. He says that He is merciful and just to forgive us of our sins if we repent of those things and ask Him for forgiveness. But if you are not a Christian, if you are not a child of God, if you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you're in a sad state. Because all of the wonderful things that the Bible talks about, of streets of gold, a peace that passes understanding, all of that, it doesn't apply to you. It only applies to those that wear the name of Christ. So if you are not a Christian, become one today. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't follow after man. Don't follow what anyone else has to say except for God's Word. If we can help you this morning, if you need to become a child of God, or if you simply would like the thoughts and prayers of the congregation, whatever it is, if we can help you, won't you please come while together we stand and while we sing.